This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Paul is saying that when a believer remains married to an unbeliever, the light of God continues to shine into the dark life of that unbeliever and into the lives of the kids. Christian witness and wisdom remains a constant influence in that family. The believer's involvement ensures a degree of spiritual safety for the family, and it enhances the likelihood that one day the spouse and the children will ultimately be saved. You know, if you're a believer married to an unbeliever, it can get tough. We recognize that. I like to compare it to a three-legged race. Imagine a middle-aged man tied to a short, chubby 9-year-old boy. It's amusing to watch such a mismatched couple, you know, limping along, awkwardly stumbling along in a three-legged race. Hey, but this is what every day looks like to a person, to a believer married to an unbeliever. Permanently attached to someone of uneven stature, of unequal stamina, and often the believer carries an inordinate share of the load. Hey, such a life isn't easy. But if it means the eternal salvation of your spouse and your kids, then it must be worth it. If this is your life, God loves you and God wants to give you strength. Notice verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You see, a believer in Jesus should not depart as long as the unbeliever wants to stay married. But if the unbeliever does choose to depart, then the believer is no longer under bondage. He or she is free to move on with their lives. There are two scenarios where God permits divorce and remarriage. The first is outlined in Matthew 19, verse 8. There Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality," there's the exception, "and marries another commits adultery." The exception, sexual immorality. The word is porneia in the Greek. It's the word from which we get our word pornography. It includes all manner of illicit sexual activity, homosexuality, adultery, pornography. In other words, if a person falls into persistent sexual misconduct, their spouse then is free to divorce that person and remarry another and can do so with God's blessing. Now, it's not commanded. They can choose to forgive and to work on the marriage and to restore the marriage, but it is an option that God makes available to the offended spouse. You see, in the Old Testament, an adulterer was taken out and stoned to death. That made the victim a widow and thus free to remarry. In the New Testament, God shows mercy on the adulterer. He's not taken out and stoned. But he still affords the betrayed victim the same freedom to move on and start over if that's what they choose to do. Now, the second biblical justification for divorce and remarriage is right here in our text. It's desertion. Here Paul says, if the unbeliever departs or deserts the relationship, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. If you're deserted by a spouse because of your faith in Jesus and your righteous conduct, then you have the prerogative to move on with your life and remarry in the will of God. The Greek word translated depart literally means to put room between. A husband who ignores his wife and watches too much football on the weekends is guilty of insensitivity, not desertion. A wife who spends too much money and time at the mall may be disrespectful, but she hasn't departed the marriage. Yet are there more grievous betrayals that do count as desertion? I believe there are. a husband who repeatedly beats his wife and his kids. Has he deserted the marriage? Perhaps he has. A wife strung out on heroin who refuses to get help. You see, these people might come home at night and like sleeping under the same roof as the rest of their family, but does that mean they're still committed to the marriage? Not hardly. After 31 years as a pastor, I've concluded that there are a lot of ways to depart a marriage without actually vacating the premises and filing divorce papers. Certainly, these questions are problematic, and I would never want to give a person in a difficult marriage a loophole to disobey God and opt for an easy way out. If the unbeliever wants to remain, then the believer should remain. You can't divorce your spouse just because they're a jerk. But is desertion limited to an unbeliever packing his or her bags and getting a change of address? Well, that's a question you got to decide. We all need to think through these issues and be led by the Holy Spirit and be convinced in our own minds and hearts. One truth is certain. God hates divorce. We need to take our marriages seriously. Well, verse 17 tells us, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all of the churches." Again, Paul has just addressed the subject of marriage. If you were married to Sam, the unbeliever, when you were saved, then stay married to Sam. Who knows if you won't lead Sam to the Lord? Here's the principle. Stay where you're called. But now, Paul is going to broaden this same basic principle beyond marriage to social status and to the observance of various customs and traditions and culture. He goes on, he says, "Was anyone called while circumcised?" Now, circumcision was the mark of a Jew. Paul is saying, if you're born a Jew, notice what he says, let him not be uncircumcised. Notice, don't think it's going to be easier being a Christian by adopting Gentile customs. Now, if you were born a Jew, if you started out as a Jew, a converted Jew, then remain a converted Jew. He says, was anyone called while uncircumcised? In other words, if you're a Gentile, let him not be circumcised. If you're a Gentile, don't think it's going to be easier if you convert over to Judaism and try living as a Jew. He says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Neither Gentile Christians or Jewish Christians have an advantage over the other. Both have their own challenges. Ultimately, culture matters little. It matters zero, has zero bearing with God. You see, Paul is saying that if you're a Jew, be a believing Jew. If you're a Gentile, be a believing Gentile. Changing your circumstances isn't going to make your life of faith any easier. We think it will sometimes, but in reality, it won't. We need to start living for Jesus wherever we've been called. The key to living the Christian life is to bloom where you're planted. I hear folks say all the time, "Well, when I find a wife, I'll settle down and live my life for Jesus. When I get that new job, I'll start being honest and ethical. We're living together now, but when we get married, man, we're going to start doing things God's way." No, no, 1,000 times no. Here's what Paul is saying to us. If you're serious about following Jesus, start doing things God's way now, right where you're at, right where He has you. If it takes moving out or moving in with a friend, if it takes informing your boss that there's certain stuff you're no longer going to do, then so be it. But note verse 20, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." Once we had a guy, he became a Christian. He was a distribution manager for Budweiser. And he drove a company van. He liked to drive this van. And he would come to our men's prayer meetings on Saturday morning, and he would park way down the street. He never wanted to park his Budweiser truck right in front of the church. One day he confessed to me his occupation, and I could see the look on his face. He was afraid that once he confessed, we'd no longer accept him as a brother in Christ. I told him that Saturday morning, I said, Scott, God says start where you've been called. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to help you be the best beer truck driver you can possibly be for Jesus Christ. Now, I realized that would eventually present some problems, and it did. He ended up having to resign his job and get another. But Scott started where he was called. And this is what all Christians are expected to do. Notice verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Now here Paul mentions slavery. The Roman Empire was built on the back of slave labor. No other culture had as many slaves as Rome. In fact, many of the early Christians came from the ranks of the slaves. And yet Paul and the early Christians seldom attacked the evil of slavery head on. Remember, Christianity changes institutions by changing individuals. Here Paul doesn't discourage a slave from using his newfound faith to gain his freedom. Perhaps his master has an affinity for Christians. If he can work this for his freedom's sake, then go for it. But Paul tells him that even if his freedom from sin doesn't translate into freedom from slavery, don't let it stop him from living his life for Jesus' sake. Here's the point. Begin your walk with the Lord wherever you're called. True happiness really has nothing to do with our circumstances anyway. Paul had met happy slaves and he had met sad owners. Paul knows that happiness is the byproduct of a right relationship with God, not comfortable and cozy circumstances. Verse 22 is such a liberating verse. He says, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." If you belong to Jesus, you're free spiritually, whether you're a slave or not. Your status in Christ has nothing to do with your surroundings. That's how Paul wants us to live. Then he says, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." Again, often we experience resistance in our lives. Sometimes where God has us, it gets awkward, the road gets tough. And we like to bolt. We want to escape our circumstances. Paul is telling us to remain in the prickly place God has you. God has you there for a reason. Don't leave until God issues your release. Remain where you've been called. Verse 25, now concerning virgins. Now, in ancient times, almost everybody got married. Single was not really a recognized status. So if Paul were writing today, he would probably start this chapter, now concerning singles. And once again he writes, "I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy." As we said earlier, Paul isn't abdicating the authority of inspiration. He's simply indicating that he's about to tackle a subject that Jesus didn't directly address. He says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Now, in the rest of the chapter, Paul is going to extol the virtues of singleness. We hear all the talk about marriage, but there are some advantages to being single. If you're single, these verses are going to provide you much hope and great help. If you're married, don't think you made a mistake. Paul knows his Bible. He sees the value of marriage. But based on current events, notice he says, the present distress. He's going to explain why marriage might not be such a good idea. This is what he says in verse 28. He says, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." Now, several factors complicated life for the early church. First, there was often a vicious persecution. The early Christians lived under the constant threat of bodily harm. Under such conditions, marriage could be an awful liability. I mean, think about it. A day at the office for Paul was preaching to hostile crowds, stirring up a riot or two, taking a beating, spending the night in prison or maybe shipwrecked in the deep blue sea. I mean, ladies, what if you were married to the Apostle Paul? It wouldn't be an easy life, would it? I mean, honey, would you please stop tracking your blood in on the carpets? Paul, please, would you talk to your angel about breaking you out of jail so you can get home by dinner time? It'd be tough being married to Paul. Voice of the Martyrs founder, Richard Wurmbrand, he tells of a fellow pastor persecuted by the communists. They tried to torture him and force him to deny his faith in Christ, but he stood firm. That is, until they brought in his 14-year-old son. And they began beating him unmercifully. It was all the poor pastor could handle. He eventually broke down and verbally renounced his faith. It's been said, a man who is a hero himself is a coward when he thinks of his wife and children. I mean, a married man is vulnerable in a way he wouldn't be if he was single. Paul's advice to the married is to live, you know, without this liability. If you're single, don't get married unless you can accept the greater risk. I mean, Paul is saying because of the present distress, singleness might just be a better option. Then verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those they had none, and those who weep as those they did not weep, those who rejoice as those they did not rejoice, those who buy as those they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Notice Paul prefaces these comments by saying, time is short. Paul and the Thessalonians were living as if Jesus were coming at any moment. And that's why they had streamlined their lives to only care for Christ. And he encourages the married people to live the same way. Of course, Paul isn't suggesting that a married person abandon their family and their marital responsibilities. I've known people who use their commitment to Christ as an excuse for neglecting their families. That's not what Paul is advocating. Don't stop loving your family, but neither should you turn them into an idol. He's saying these singles who live singly for the Lord, us married people can learn from them. Some Christian families get so busy providing for each other that they never make a sacrifice for anyone else. Hey, the point of marriage is to be able to serve the Lord together. You know, some Christian couples focus too much on the family. The goal of every Christian family needs to be the glory of God. And then he says in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Again, understand, a single person is free from distress, but he or she is also free from distraction. I mean, when you get married suddenly, wow, your plate gets more full. I mean, there are two sets of worries now when you get married. There's two sets of expenses. There's two sets of demands, two sets of interests, two sets of perspectives. If I weren't married, I wouldn't have to maintain two cars, just one. If I wasn't married, I wouldn't have to hang Christmas lights or purchase lipstick. I could cut my makeup budget to zero or call home when I'm running late if I wasn't married. I could spend all my time out witnessing to people and serving the Lord. But now that I'm married, God commands me to go home and minister to my wife. Michael Meany writes, I didn't know what happiness was until I got married, but then it was too late. Hey, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my kids. They add to my life in incredible ways. My wife and kids are blessings from God. But Paul is saying, if you're single, why not avoid the extra baggage? I mean, life gets a lot simpler when you're single. Verse 34. But there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Notice this. The wife's big concern is pleasing her husband. She runs around all the time thinking about ways that she can please her husband. Oh, that's how it's supposed to work, I suppose. That's the idea, in other words. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Boy, Paul's got away with words here. Not that I may put a leash on you. In Ephesians 5, Paul paints this beautiful picture of marriage. It's a love story. It's a romance. You know, it's between Christ. Christ is like a groom. The church is like a bride. Paul paints this beautiful love story. But Paul isn't always that romantic. If you're single, beware, because here his picture isn't quite as flattering. Marriage, he says, is a leash. It's a dog collar that curtails your freedom. That's a little harsh, but it's true in many ways. Marriage severely limits your autonomy. He says, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them remarry. Again, marriage is not a sin, it's good. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now it's unclear here whether he's actually addressed, this is addressed to fathers who are giving away their daughters in marriage, or if this is men who've been pledged to a bride, but then are thinking twice about actually following through and getting married. It could be either one. But either way, Paul's purpose is clear. If you have the self-control to live the solo life and serve the Lord without distraction, then it has its advantages. I asked Mac the other day why he didn't have a girlfriend. He said, Dad. He says, I have a hard enough time pulling down the good grades, you know, without a girlfriend. Can you imagine how hard it would be if I had a girlfriend? Well, that's Paul's thinking right there. Why accept the distraction? You know, why add and complicate your life? I mean, you've got in the present distress. You're going to school. You're trying to make good grades. It's best to streamline your priorities. Get the job done. That's what Paul's saying to us. Did you hear about the wedding at the bride's house? It started at 6:45. But the host forgot one important detail. Just as the pastor asked, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? The little bird slid from the mouth of the overhead clock and started shouting, cuckoo, cuckoo, 7 hilarious cuckoos. Well, that sums up the chapter here, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's take on marriage right there. Why be a cuckoo and forego your freedom? Serve God without distraction. Be single for the Savior. If you're single, hey, don't try to get married. If you're married, don't try to get single, but live as if you are single and focus solely on the Lord. He concludes, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And notice that, Christians marry only in the Lord. That means to another Christian. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Here's the key. God calls some of us to be single. He calls others of us to be married. Our job is to bloom where we're planted. Whatever your status, do all that you do to the glory of God.
The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. While most of us are very familiar with chapter 13 of the first letter, the love chapter, Paul addresses many topics in these books. Right now, Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll learn what God's word has to say about division in the church, sexual immorality, marriage, the practice of communion, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in 1 Corinthians has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.